Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Today, in regard to our lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to begin by identifying that the most important aspect of life deals with our relationship with our God. God puts Himself out there so that we might know Him. In the Bible, we come to understand the character and the nature of God. We also understand concerning the eternal existence of God and the way in which God looks at mankind, whom He has created after His image. Our God loves us, and God wants us to be in a relationship with Him in this world so that we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him someday. God speaks in His Word very clearly concerning sin and the consequences of sin. Why does God do this? Good people, God speaks concerning sin in a very clear fashion because God wants us to understand what sin is, and then also He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin if we allow sin to rule and to reign in our lives. The Bible also tells us that God sacrificed His Son as a means of our redemption. Why did He do this? He did this in order for you and I to love Him, so that we would see the way in which He loves us, and then you and I, based out of the love that He has for us, that we would love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then out of our love for Him, that you and I would obey Him, that we would put Christ on in baptism, and then that we would obey Him continually in life. In obedience to Christ, God forgives us of our sin, and whenever we are forgiven of our sin, then we are given a relationship with our Creator, and then as a result of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have the hope of heaven. The Bible in 1 Peter identifies concerning this hope is that it is a living hope. It is a hope that is alive. We live in a world today where people have hope, but yet at the same time, they're hoping for things that is dead. There's no life to it. But whenever it comes to the hope that we have in Christ, it is indeed a living hope. Why? Because our hope, good people, is based out of the resurrection of the Son of God. Whenever Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave by the power and the glory of God, He serves as a first fruit for you and me to give us this living hope, knowing that He, in His resurrection, has gone on to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where He now lives, ruling and reigning on high. And because of the fact that He is still alive, you and I now have a living hope in Him. The Bible also tells us that it is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven. For who? He says, for those who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And He identifies that if you and I will continue to live a faithful life, that you and I will be able to have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God someday. In regard to this, He says that it is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not something that God is now stirring around to prepare, but rather you will recall that Jesus said that He has gone into heaven in John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4 to prepare a place for us. And whenever He arrived in heaven, good people, He prepared that place, and that place, according to what Peter tells us, is ready. It is prepared for us to be revealed in the last time whenever God sends Christ back into this world to redeem us. This is identified in regard to our hope as the grace of God. And this grace that you and I are able to have is an amazing grace that God extends not only to you and me, but that our God extends unto all of humanity. And Peter identifies to us concerning the grace of God and this living hope is that it was spoken of by inspired men from days of old. The inspired prophets, the men of God, holy men of God who spoke as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. These men were given the message of salvation, but yet at the same time, Peter shares with us that it was not for them, and yet at the same time they looked diligently into the message that they were given at that time, and it was revealed to them that it was not for them, but rather for a future generation. And in regard to this message that these men spoke, the Apostle Peter and others declare that they were able, these men of the New Testament times, that these men were able to understand the message. But not only to understand the message, they were given the ability by the Holy Spirit to explain the message concerning God's grace, His saving grace through Jesus Christ, and how that man now in Christ is able to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with Him someday. Peter goes on to identify is that this hope that Christians are able to have, that we long for in regard to the return of Christ, is that it did not come cheap, but rather it was purchased by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He was presented as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is indeed the perfect sacrifice as we look in regard to the sacrificial offerings that were offered under the law of Moses. These individuals were to offer their very best. But yet at the same time, whenever it comes to the New Testament, the Bible identifies is that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. But rather, it required the precious blood of Jesus. It required the Lamb of God to be slain in order for you and me to have a means of redemption. How is it that you and I then are able to access this hope? How is it that you and I not only are able to gain this hope and the forgiveness of God of an eternal life in heaven with Him someday, but how are you and I able to maintain a relationship with our God? Peter declares to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, is that we access this through faith. We're to have faith in the Son of God. And the faith that we have is not a faith that is just by intellect alone, but rather it is a faith of action. A faith that we internalize, a faith that we own, and a faith then that we are willing to do everything that the Lord commands us to do in order for us to have our sins forgiven, and then in order for us to continue to walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called in Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter also declares before us, in order for us to be able to go to heaven, is that we as Christians must have a devoted faith. New converts, in fact, every Christian must be on fire for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, he says that as we come to the Lord, as we have faith, that leads us to put Christ on in baptism, we've got to understand that our life must change. We've got to lay aside every weight and sin that would easily ensnare us, that would easily set us off course. And what is that? We've got to lay aside evil thoughts. We've got to lay aside deceit. We've got to deal honestly. We've got to not only claim to be a Christian, we cannot be hypocritical. We've got to lay hypocrisy aside. And then we've got to speak good things, not those things that are evil, in order for us to be able to glorify God. As Christians, God tells us that as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, you and I must desire His Word. And that as a result of our desiring His Word, that you and I will grow thereby. But also, we also, in the context, identifies that all Christians must live in an honorable way each and every day of our life. We are living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered up as spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we live our life here, God wants us to understand that we are to shine as a light continually before the world. And as we deal with people in the world, He says that we need to properly represent Him. We need to live a life that not only says that I'm a Christian, but also a life that identifies with the life and the teachings of our Lord. And in so doing, then Peter shares with us that we will be living in an honorable state, in an honorable fashion before the people that you and I come in contact with on a day in and day out basis. It also entails us that we must give ourselves over to the rule of governing officials. He identifies concerning the kings of that day that the New Testament Christians had to bow themselves down before the king's orders of that day, not bowing themselves down from a religious standpoint, but rather to be submissive to the rule, to the laws that that king had put into place, but not only for the king, but in like figure to the governors, to other rulers of the day. And God tells us, as New Testament Christians today, that this is also applicable for you and me in our life. While we may not always agree with what our president does and what it is that he stands for on a personal level, we still are obligated by God to respect the office as well as the rule or the position that he plays as our president. And not only whenever it comes to the president, it would also fall true when it comes to those who serve under him. Also then, whenever it comes to on a state level and even on a local level, and whenever they would do things that are contrary to the will of God, by all means, we must stand for God to do what God commands us to do instead of doing what those individuals would have us to do, but also to understand that the government, both national, all the way across the board, I said both, actually national, state, and local, these government officials have been established by God for a purpose of judging over evildoers. And I wish they would also get this part right, is that they also need to speak good and to praise the good deeds that you and I do. That's what Peter identifies in the context as a part of their role as governing officials. But as Christians, as people of God, we must submit to our rulers. But also, the Bible identifies from what Peter reveals that even in a broader context is that Christians must remain focused during trials. Every single one of us, because we are living here in this world and living in the flesh, we're going to face trials and temptations. Jesus did while He was here. The apostles did during the time in which they worked in the kingdom. And God says today that you and I are absolutely no different. We're going to go through trials. Why? Because it is associated with life here in this world. But yet at the same time, in the midst of our trials, we are not to become faint-hearted. We are to be focused, 100% committed to God until the very end. And in all, we need to place our trust and our dependence upon God. Why? Because God knows what it is that we're going through. And as we're going through these trials, if we will place our trust and dependence upon God, God will not only be with us in the trial, He will help us to go through the trial and to see the way in which we will be stronger in Him as a result of the things of which we face in life. Peter declares before us concerning God's Word is that it endures forever. And in regard to the things that the Scripture says concerning Christ, we need to focus upon Jesus and to remember our Lord and Savior in all things. Why? Because He also suffered for us, leaving us an example, who did no sin, neither was any guile, neither was any vulgar thing, neither was any empty thing found in His mouth. And the Lord now serves as that beautiful, blessed example for us in regard to what true devotion is. He was devoted even to the point where He went to the death, went to die on the cross, an undeserving, cruel death. And God says that we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and to understand why Christ went through what He went through. And as He went through those things, devoted, committed to God, in like figure, you and I need to go through our trials in life. Peter also, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, declares some things regarding the Christian lifestyle. He says concerning the husband and the wife, the spouses, in regard to the relationship that they have with one another, that husbands and wives need to love, honor, and cherish one another. Husbands and wives are commanded, not only in the first century, but even unto this very day, to make certain that we express the love that we have for our spouse, but in like figure, we need to show honor towards one another, not only right after we marry them, but continually, faithfully, in a committed way, each and every day of our life, always cherishing one another. And in a situation wherein that a wife or even a husband might be married to somebody who is a non-Christian, and let me take the opportunity today and to say, is that it's not wise for someone to marry someone who's not a Christian. But yet at the same time, God would still recognize that marriage as long as that couple can indeed be married to one another. And in a situation where you would have one being a Christian and the other not, Peter declares concerning the wife in this situation, he says that the wife might be able to win the husband without a word, to the word, by her conduct of life. And ladies, and even gentlemen, does that not say a lot in regard to the influence that we can have and should have, must have, upon our spouse as we live here? Even if both of us are Christians, we ought to live an exemplary life, a life that is Christ-centered, a life that is fully devoted to the Lord in such a way that there's no question about where we are going to be in regard to worshiping God, in regard to serving God each and every day, and how that we will be able to feed certainly that one who's not a member of the church, but also how that we might be able to feed and encourage one another who are both members of the church to be able to live a life of faithfulness before our God. The Scripture says concerning Sarah and the way in which she honored Abraham is that she called him Lord, and she was not recognizing him as some type of a divine being, but rather it was a term wherein that she's saying that she realizes that he is Lord over her, that he is the head of her, that he is the head of the house, and that she, as the wife, is submissive to him. And in like figure, every wife needs to dwell with her husband in the same way. But the Scripture, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, says that husbands likewise dwell with your wife. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now that does not mean that she's weaker intellectually. We all know that. Most of us guys would admit, at least in part some of the times, that our wives are a little more intelligent than us. Yet what is he saying in regard to the wife being the weaker vessel? Is that the man oftentimes is the one who is more physically able to do things that the wife cannot. And he says that the husband needs to understand the limitations of the wife and that he needs to be there to do what his role is in their relationship and to honor the wife in regard to the way in which God has designed her to function concerning her role in the home. Peter goes on to explain to us is that Christians are called also to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Who must we love? We must love God above all. Amen to that. We've got to love God with every fiber of our being, and then we ought to love our spouse, and also then to love our children. And what about the extended family? By all means, we ought to love our biological family. Why? Because God has placed us into that family, and He expects us to love one another. We also ought to love the lost, everyone who is outside of the body of Christ, but above all, we ought to prefer one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to love one another with an undying love, with a devoted love. Love that is phileo, brotherly love that indicates that we long for those opportunities to be with each other and to reach out and to do what is necessary for the good of the family of God. Peter also reveals to us, by way of inspiration, is that God's people is charged by Him to live a sanctified life. What does it mean to live a sanctified life? The word sanctified or sanctification comes from the root word sanctify, as we would translate it in the English language, which literally means to be set apart. And as we think in regard to setting our lives apart, how will we be able to do that? Peter explains this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." We've got to set God apart in our heart. Where's the heart? It's not the ticker that keeps us going, but rather it's the mind. God wants us to set Him apart above all from the mind. And when we do so, then He knows that if He is set apart in our mind, in our heart, is that the life will soon come in line to that. And He says that as a result of our sanctification, people will see that we are different. And in their seeing that we are different, they will be inquisitive. First, I think that they will be perplexed. They will be baffled as to why we're not like them. And then they will become questioning in regard to why we're not like them. And as they question, Peter says that we are to be ready always to give an answer, a defense. In the Greek language is apologia. And that word apologia is where we've come up with today, apology. And it is a legal term wherein that we are to give a legal defense. We are to be able, from a biblical standpoint, to say, book, chapter, and verse, here's why we are different. But also to lay it out in a loving and logical way so that they also might understand that their sin has separated them from God and that they will in like figure see the amazing grace and love of God and the salvation that He extends in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let each of us do all that we can to live sanctified before God. But in like figure, Peter says, is that Jesus' followers have absolutely no reason to fear in this world. Oh, the devil wants us to fear anything and everything. I remember as a child, I had so many things that I was scared of, and I was just speaking with Kevin Stafford before services in regard to seeing their pictures that they posted on where they were out on Halloween night, and he was dressed up as a clown, dressed up so much I couldn't even tell that it was him. And he said that as he was going up to different ones, some of them were ready to receive him and just excited to see him and wanted their picture made with him, and others were scared by him. And I said, I can relate with that. When I was young, I had a picture of a clown hanging in my room. And that clown, when I was young, I would have swore up and down that his eyes kept moving, especially late at night when we were getting ready to go to bed. We have no real reason to fear. Why? Because we are children of the Lord. We are children of the King. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ our Lord. And somebody says, Kevin, are you saying that even if we face death, even if somebody challenges us and they threaten us, that we do not have a right to fear? And by all means, there will be that fear, that anxiety that will come about within us. But yet at the same time, even if it means our demise, our death, we go on to a better place because of our relationship with the Lord. And Peter says that for that reason, let us not fear, but rather let us trust in the Lord and give our hearts fully to His understanding. What is it that Peter is saying in all? If you draw the conclusion from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 22, Peter is telling us that you and I are to be committed to the Lord with our life, with our behavior, with our conduct, always submitting to the Lord no matter what. Why? Because the day will come when the life here upon this earth will be no more, but yet at the same time, eternal life will dwell on. And we will either be in one of two places. We will be in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity, or we will be separated from Him in a devil's hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where's the difference? In Christ. In Christ, Christians have an inheritance as long as we live faithful before God. Those who are outside of Christ do not have the hope, the Christian hope, the living hope to be with our God in eternity. I'm so grateful that you are here today that you might hear from God's Word. But if we have individuals here today who maybe you've heard God's Word before, and I trust that you've heard it today, and you are not a New Testament Christian, you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you today to put Christ on, to put sin out of your life, to have it washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and then to understand that in baptism, you then are commanded, commissioned by God, that as you raise out of that watery grave of baptism, now you must walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a New Testament Christian. You've been baptized, but you've fallen back into the allurements of the world. You've fallen to the temptations that Satan lays forth, and therefore you sinned against God again, and you're subject to the prayers of the faithful. If you're at the Lord's call this morning, we invite you.